As you can see, I want to invite you to open up a copy of God's Word with me. Tonight we will be in the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John will be in the 15th chapter, starting in the first verse. Tonight the plan is to make it through six verses in John chapter 15. So the plan, you can see it on the screen, John 15, 1 through 6. Welcome to Hardin Baptist Church. Welcome to Hardin Student Ministries. My name is Chase Bright. I'm excited you guys are here tonight. As you flip to John chapter 15, I brought out some illustrations. I brought out some props for us tonight. I haven't used props in quite a long time, so we'll see how it works. We'll see how it works, okay? I'm gonna save those props. I'm going to save those props, okay? So, first prop. Go ahead, and this is the crowd participation part. Yell out what this is. It's a lamp. All right, now, don't tell me if you think it's ugly, because my wife thinks this is pretty. Okay, this goes beside my bedside. Now, that's a lamp. Now, we're going to do something cool. I want us all to stare as hard as we can at this lamp, and let's see if it does anything cool. All right? Ready? One, two, three. You're not looking hard enough. Look a little bit harder at the lamp. This is just a lamp, right? Hey. This is a lamp. What's the lamp's purpose? Crowd participation part. To give light. How does it give light? Well, there's this fancy thing at the bottom. I don't know how all the science works to it, but watch this. Ready? Let there be light. Right? Now, watch this. This is crazy. All right. You see what's happening, right? By itself, this is a lamp that does nothing. Do we agree? Like, I could bop you up top of the head if you're not listening tonight, and it's over here, so it's a potential. But other than that, this is a lamp that does nothing. We're all in agreement. But when that lamp, this is key, connects to electricity, the lamp does what it's designed to do. The lamps are designed to give off light, right? So, not connected to electricity, not giving off light. Lamp connected to electricity, lamp give off light. We get it, right? Second illustration. Serious, if you goof tonight, it's coming for you, all right? What are these? Headphones, all right? These are Beats by Che, all right? I'm Che. All right, Beats by Che headphones. What are these designed to do? These are designed for me to put over my head and for me to listen to music on. Now, let me do it. Let me try it. Everyone stay real quiet. Could mess up my glasses, my headphone, and everything else. Come here, Layla. You try. So put those on. Tell me if anything's playing. Silent, right? Stop. Throw them back. Be careful with Beats by Che. All right. By themselves do nothing, right? And I forgot my phone. Hopefully you don't have yours out right now, right? But if I were to connect these headphones to my Bluetooth on my phone, I pull up Spotify, I play Hardin Student Bop's playlist because it's banging, all of a sudden I could pass these to Layla, I could hit a song, and now what happens? Sound magically goes through the Bluetooth into these headphones, and it starts working. So if I threw this to any of you, by themselves, are these useful? No, they're just headphones. But if I connect them, there's the key word, if I connect them to Bluetooth, now all of a sudden, they're useful, right? Last illustration. This is my favorite. Okay? What's this? It's not a stick. Come on. It's a branch. There's a difference between a stick and a branch. This is a branch. All right? Now, what's this branch good for? At this point in time, what's this branch good for? Let's be honest. A campfire. That's it. Right, every Sunday night, I have a D group over my house. We do campfire. This will probably be in. I'm going to save this so that we can have a good campfire. This is the stick that's going to start the whole fire on Sunday night. But here's what I want you to think about. This is just a branch. It came from a tree, right? Now, by itself, this branch does nothing, right? Like, that's it. That's all I can do with it. That was pretty tricky, too. But this branch does nothing. But, you see these things on the end? Right? They're leaves. When this branch is connected to the vine, when it's connected to the whole tree, this particular branch can produce leaves, but There's some branches that produce my favorite things on the earth. This is the last prop, I promise, if you're tired of the props. Grapes might go everywhere. There they go. This is my favorite fruit on the earth. What is it? It's grapes. Okay? Grapes grow on branches, similar to that one, but very different. And the branch is connected to a vine, right? So these particular grapes, my favorite fruit in the world, they are produced because they're connected to a branch, but that branch by itself is no better than that branch over there. The reason that branch produces these fruit is because that branch is connected to a vine, right? And so what does a lamp, headphones, and a branch all have in common? They all have one common denominator. They all require to be connected to something else, something in which it's designed to be connected to, and when it's connected to that thing it's designed to be connected to, suddenly it does what it was designed to do. Are we following? So those grapes are a product of a branch, and that branch did what it was supposed to do, produce grapes, because that branch was connected to a vine. Right, so we could say it requires a lamp, headphones, and a branch to be connected to another source in order to do what's intended to do. Or we could say, and you'll see where I'm going with this, we could say that a lamp, headphones, and a branch needs to abide. It needs to be strongly connected. It needs to dwell in electricity, in Bluetooth, or in its vine for it to do what it is intended on this earth to do. So here's what I want to tell you tonight. Here's what Jesus is going to show us tonight. Here's why I give you these illustrations. You are just like that lamp. Really, like you're just like this lamp. You're just like those headphones, and you're just like that branch. Despite how great you and I think we are, we're not that great. In fact, by ourselves, we can do absolutely nothing. Just like the lamp, headphones, and branch, you and I are actually completely dependent upon another source, a source outside of ourselves, to find life. And by finding life in that other source, for the very first time in our lives and for the rest of our lives, we're able to do what we are intended to do, which is going to be tonight, produce fruit. So we're just like the branch. By ourselves, we can do nothing unless we're abiding in who we're designed to abide in. All right, so this metaphor, Jesus is going to use that exact same metaphor tonight. He's going to use a metaphor of a vine that has a lot of branches coming off of it. And here's the main point that's going to show on the screen tonight. And here's the main point that Jesus is going to make tonight. And therefore, it's our main point tonight. And here it is. For you and me to find true life, to find true purpose, to find true meaning, to do what we're intended to do, to find true life tonight, you and I must come and abide in Jesus, who is the true vine. Tonight he's going to say that you and I were branches. And branches are nothing unless they're connected to its vine. And just like a branch is completely dependent upon the vine, Jesus' point here tonight is you and I are completely dependent, like 100% dependent upon Jesus if we are going to find life, produce fruit, and live the way we were designed to live. So tonight I pray that wherever we're at, wherever you came to Impact, man, this is my first time, this is my 100th time, I'm in Christ, I'm not in Christ, I don't know if I'm in Christ. Tonight, Jesus is going to extend one invitation to all people. If you want to find life tonight, if you want to do what you were intended to do tonight, then you need to connect. Even more strongly, you need to come abide. in the true vine in which you were intended for, which is Jesus Christ. So tonight I pray each of us would do just that. Come abide in Jesus. With your Bibles open to John chapter 15, we're going to cover the plan, hopefully, is verses 1 through 6 tonight. So let's read it all up front, and then we will pray and dissect this text. John 15, 1 through 6, Jesus says to his disciples, we'll see that soon. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight for this incredible metaphor. God, I pray that every ear would lock in right now to your word. Every heart would tune in to your spirit tonight, who is going to speak to us through your word. God, may we receive this metaphor, and may we come and abide in Jesus tonight, and by abiding, find true life. God, I pray that someone here tonight would leave behind their self-independence, their sin, their entitlement, their pride, and they would come rest at the feet of Jesus. And I pray that the many believers in here tonight would remember that we aren't lone branches in this world. We're a branch that's connected to the vine. And let us live in light of that relationship. God, we love you, we praise you, we ask for your mercy and anointing during this time, in Christ's name, amen. So, we're in a series. You'll hear me say this every week. It's called The Final 24. We are tracking down the final 24 hours of the life of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, I'll show you this on the screen. 2 weeks ago, we were on Thursday night around 8:30 p.m. All right, Jesus is in the upper room with his 11 disciples at that time, and you can see it on the screen. What did we see him do 2 weeks ago? We saw him make final preparations for the cross, both for himself and for his disciples. After that, he stood up with his disciples, he sung hymns with them, and then he leaves the upper room, right? And Matthew and Mark both say he's now on the way to the Mount of Olives. So he's left the upper room. He is walking with his 11 disciples to the Mount of Olives. Last week, around 8:45 p.m., so he's left. He's on the way to the Mount of Olives. We're about 18 and a quarter hours out from his death. He's walking on his way to the Mount of Olives, and here we saw Jesus foretell not Peter's denial. We saw him foretell his resurrection in light of Peter's denial, which is a big difference. So he's on the way to the Mount of Olives. He stops his disciples and says, you're all falling away because of me this night, but don't worry. In 3 days, I'll see you again. Tonight, we're going to be in about 9 o'clock p.m. It's still Thursday night. It's about 18 hours out from the death of Christ, and here's what we're going to see. We're going to see Jesus begin part 2 of his farewell discourse. Now, part 1, and most people consider John 14, to be part 1 of his farewell discourse. Most people consider John 14, 15, and 16, and even 17, to just kind of be one jumbled up mess that Jesus gives all at one time. But we see at the end of John chapter 14 that Jesus actually says, rise, let us get up from here. He's getting up. He's leaving the upper room. Some time elapses. We saw that in the last 2 weeks. And now he's on the way. He's gotten up, just like he said he would, from the upper room with his disciples. He's on his way to the upper room, the Mount of Olives. He's just foretold all of his disciples' denials. And he's given his prediction of his resurrection. And now he's going to stop them once again. Or he's going to walk along with them, and he's going to give a metaphor. He's going to give part two of his farewell discourse, which begins with this metaphor of a vine with branches. All right, so there's a lot of symbols tonight. There's a lot of imagery tonight in this metaphor. And so the first one I want to show you is Jesus is going to introduce two things. He's going to introduce a vine dresser, and he's going to introduce the true vine. All right, so look down with me, John chapter 15, verse 1. He's on his way to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and here's what Jesus says. Here's how he begins. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So this is going to be super easy, okay? First, let's identify who the vine dresser is. Let me read it again. You can read it in your Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Who is the vine dresser? My Father is the vine dresser. So this is a really simple part. Who's the vine dresser? It's God the Father. Okay? We worship a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God the Father, Jesus says, who is God the Son, is the vine dresser in this metaphor. Very simple. We'll see some more about it here soon. But we also have a vine. Okay? What's Jesus said? John 15, 1. I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Don't answer this out loud. So who is the vine? The Father is the vine dresser, and you're probably thinking, well, Jesus is the vine. Let's get to the metaphor. What's it mean? Jesus is not the vine. Let's go to the next slide here. The vine is Israel. Now, bear with me. You're going to be like, Jesus just said, Chase, I'm the true vine. Bear with me. Yes, the Father is the vine dresser, but Israel is actually the vine. You see, this metaphor, I'm going to show you this, it's not some new cute metaphor that Jesus came up with the couple hours before his death. This metaphor is actually rooted deep in Old Testament, Israel's history. And I show you this tonight, not to be a nerd or to make you a nerd, but because this is actually going to be rich. This is going to be important for you and I to see. The vine is not Jesus. The vine is Israel. And we'll see who Jesus is here in a second. But this will be on the screen. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, just in case you don't believe me. This is what it says. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. So let me sing to my beloved, that's God the Father, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved, here is the imagery. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Verse 2, he dug it, cleared it of stones, and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it and looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. This is God talking. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. Verse 6, I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Be like, okay, what are we talking about here? Like, we see there's a vine, there's a vineyard, right? And this vineyard didn't do what it was supposed to do. It was supposed to yield grapes. It yielded wild grapes. Who's this vineyard? Verse 7, who is the vine? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice. He looked to his vineyard to yield grapes, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So you see, throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, not just here, but Psalm 80 in Jeremiah, the nation of Israel is depicted as a vine, as a vineyard. And God's question is, what more could I do for you? I rescued you from slavery. I provided for you in the wilderness. I gave you everything you needed. But instead of producing fruit, instead of worshiping me, instead of producing grapes, you yielded wild grapes. You turned from me. You didn't want me to be your king, but instead you did what was right in your own eyes. And then when that didn't work, you chose human kings over me. What more could I have done for you, Israel, than what I have done for you? So in Isaiah and in John 15, it's clear God the Father's the vine dresser, but Jesus and Isaiah both make clear this metaphor is rooted deep in Old Testament history, and Old Testament history bears the fact that Israel was God's vine. Israel was the vine, but that vine, Israel, did not produce fruit like it was supposed to, but they rebelled against God and they did things their own way. So if we go back to John 15, I want you to notice, because I got some head turns there, Jesus doesn't even say he's the vine. He says his Father's the vine dresser. He doesn't say he's the vine. Read it again, John 15, 1. He doesn't say, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. What's he say? He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. I'm not the vine, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. My Father's the vine dresser. Israel, and by the way, the disciples hearing this who know their Old Testament, immediately they know who the vine is. But Jesus is coming and saying, I'm the true vine. It's me. All right, so if we go to the next slide, we see that the vine dresser is God the Father. The vine is Israel, but the true vine is Jesus Christ. Again, this metaphor is rooted deep in Old Testament history. And this is awesome. Jesus is connecting for us the full storyline of the Bible here. He's showing us who Israel was supposed to be, but who they failed to be, and now how he has become the true vine. And by becoming the true vine, he is, he has, and he will do and fulfill everything Israel was supposed to do and fulfill. Israel rebelled. The true vine perfectly obeys his Father. Israel wanted human kings. The true vine perfectly submits to the Father as his king. Israel was supposed to execute God's orders and decrees throughout the world. They didn't. But guess who will? Jesus. He's going to perfectly execute all of God's purposes. So notice he doesn't say I'm the vine. He defines himself as the true vine. He is the embodiment of what Israel is intended to be. We could say he's the embodiment of true Israel. Now, that's a little bit of a buzzword and significant for a lot of reasons, but it's significant for this reason. Follow along. Here in John 15, 1, if Jesus is identifying himself as the true vine, and he clearly is, which means he's the true Israel, what does that mean about you and me who are his people? You see, there's a shift, and Jesus is making, he doesn't want you to miss this. This isn't a buzzword, this is a Bible. No longer are God's people defined by ethnicity. You're not an Israelite if you're an Israelite by birth anymore. Jesus is saying that I'm the true vine, so now whoever my people are now God's people. We call this people in the New Testament the church. And I want you to notice this, just in case we're not on the same page. Jesus doesn't say, I'm replacing the vine. He says, I am the true vine. He's saying, I'm fulfilling what Israel was meant to be. So what does that mean about the church, the group of people who belong to Jesus? It means we, because Jesus is the true Israel, it means we are the true Israel. It doesn't mean we replaced Israel as God's people, but it means that in Jesus, we've been grafted into the true embodiment of who God's people actually are, which are Jesus' people. So the defining mark of God's people is not whether or not you were born in Israel, whether you not have Israelite blood, but whether or not you associate with Jesus by faith and repentance. That's who defines God's people. This metaphor isn't just some cute little thing. It's showing us that I'm the true Israel, and now you are the true people of God. God the Father's the vine dresser, and I am now the true vine. This is unbelievable. Unbelievably significant, and it's going to bring us into the next image in this metaphor, right? We saw that there's a vine dresser, there's a vine, but vines have branches, right? And that's the next metaphor, branches. Jesus is going to extend this metaphor in verse 2. Now he's going to talk about branches. So look in John 15, 2 with me. Jesus says, I'm the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we saw the vine dresser is God the Father. The vine is Israel. The true vine is Jesus Christ. So who are the branches? Well, the branches, there's about 200 of them in this room. And I'm not talking about there. I only brought one. I'm talking about you. You and I are the branches. Now, I want you to think, okay, Chase, I'm not a Christian here. I'm not talking about if you're a Christian or not. The branches don't just represent Christians in this metaphor. The branches represent all people. Why is that? Because all branches are connected to the vine. All branches come from the vine. There's not just a branch that just comes up and pops up out of nowhere. Every branch comes from a vine. I really enjoy learning about my ancestry. Is anybody into that? Like, you are interested in like where you came from, like way back when? And so my family has done a lot of digging. My mom and dad did all the work for me. Shout out to them. And I figured out some things, okay? So on my mom's side, I'm told that I'm primarily Scottish, right? Primarily Scottish. So if I show up next Wednesday, right, I'm wearing a kilt, I decided to play bagpipes in the band, you know why. It's because, well, I'm Scottish, right? So I'm Scottish, but then on my dad's side, we're primarily, the Brights are primarily English, right? So like, long live Queen Elizabeth. That's my fam. That's my queen, right? I love to learn about my ancestry, right? Now, she's not really my fam, okay? Y'all get what I'm saying here. But mom's side, Scottish. Dad's side, English. I love learning about my ancestry, but we can only trace it so far. Like, it's actually kind of crazy. On my dad's side, we know, like, where the Brights came from, a lot of the things they did, how they got over to America, the things they did. They settled in a place called Tylene, Kentucky, which is in Livingston County. They sailed down the Cumberland River. Like, we can learn a lot, but you know what? We can't learn everything. Ancestry.com doesn't tell me everything, but you know what does tell me everything? The Bible. See, I come from a line of Brights that go back to England, but those Brights from England extend back even further to a couple. And that couple's name is Adam and Eve. And you know who Adam and Eve came from? Adam and Eve came from God. So you know that, you know who I actually came from? I didn't come from some brights in England. I came from Adam and Eve, who came from God. So I came actually from God. And you know who you came from? You didn't come from some European descent, some African descent. You actually came from God as well. You come from Adam and Eve, who came from God, which means you came from God. So here's the illustration. There's a vine dresser and there's a vine. All people on the face of the earth are represented by the branches because all people, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you live, regardless of how you think you got here, you came from God. He created you. You're a branch on this family tree of God, but not all branches do what they're supposed to do, right? Just because we were created by God, just because we were created for God, doesn't mean we always worship God. In fact, you were born on this earth doing what you were not designed to do. You know what you were designed to do on this earth? You were designed to live for God. You weren't designed to go pro. You weren't designed to make good grades. You weren't designed to be a daughter, a son, a husband, a wife. You were designed. Like the DNA of your, the deepest parts of your soul were designed to worship God. That's who you come from. That's what you are, but branches don't always do what branches are supposed to do. You're supposed to worship God and produce fruit that reflects that you come from God. But if you look back at verse 2, that's not what happens. We see two different things. We see branches that do bear fruit, and we see branches that don't bear fruit. So let's first look at the branches that don't bear fruit. What do we see? Well, verse 2 says, if branches don't bear fruit, the vine dresser cuts them off from the vine. If we don't do what we're intended to do, which is worship God and produce fruit as a result of that relationship, we're cut off from the vine. There'll be more on that soon. But if branches do bear fruit, what does Jesus say? Those branches are pruned so that they may bear more fruit. Now, what's pruning? I don't know a lot about this process, but the process of pruning, from what I understand, it's when you could take like a gardener and they selectively remove parts of a plant in order to make that plant more healthy or to just improve its appearance. So you prune a plant to make it more healthy. You prune a grapevine to make it more healthy so that it produces more fruit, so that it's more healthy, so that it looks better. So what does Jesus say? If you're a branch that's connected to the vine and you're producing fruit, the vine dresser is going to prune you. He's going to cut off parts of you that aren't good, that aren't pretty, that are stunting your growth. He's going to cut off those idols. If I've ever told you my testimony, you would hear about it's this process of God taking away that idol, taking away that idol, taking away that idol, taking away that idol, until eventually I see, well, I'm left with nothing. I am missing something. And I realized that something was Jesus. He pruned me as an unbeliever and he got me ready to come to faith. But you know what he also does? As a believer, he's still cutting parts off. He's saying, Chase, that pride doesn't look good. Slash. Chase, that greed doesn't look good. Slash. The vine dresser prunes us. He puts us in trials. He puts us in difficult situations. He disciplines us. He removes things, people, in our lives that aren't good for our spiritual health, that are keeping us back from producing more fruit. And it doesn't always make sense. Like, why did that person have to go? Why did that thing have to fall? Well, the thing had to fall so that you could be more of who you were designed to be. And so when you don't understand what God's doing in your life, you're a believer and you're walking through this trial, I can't always tell you, well here's the exact reason God's doing what you're doing in your life. But I can tell you this. He's pruning you. In his kindness to you, in his goodness to you, in his grace to you, he's pruning you so that you may bear more fruit. And the reason he wants you to do that is he wants you to depend on him more. He wants you to produce more fruit. He wants you to stop chasing after these worldly, silly things. And he wants you to set your eyes solely upon him because it's him that you were designed for. It's him that you were made for. And that's what we want, right? We want our vine dresser to cut off parts of us that aren't very pretty. To prune us so that we produce more fruit, so that we worship God in spirit and in truth, so that we live holy and acceptable lives, worthy, which is our spiritual worship. So God prunes branches that do bear fruit. And so here's what we need to see. We need to take a step back. There's two types of branches. There's branches that do bear fruit, and there's branches that don't bear fruit. But at this point in time, Jesus hasn't really helped us see which branch we are and how to become a branch that bears fruit. So here's my next question. How do you here tonight at Impact become a branch that bears fruit? Because we're going to see branches that don't get cut off, thrown into the fire. How do we become a branch that does what we were designed to do? Which is worship God and bear fruit. Like, we know this needs to happen, but how does it happen? I'm going to show you two ways you and I, according to Jesus, become a branch that bears fruit. First, tonight, he's going to invite you to come be made clean by the vine. To come be made clean by him. He's already shown us this metaphor. There's a vine dresser. Now there's branches that do and don't bear fruit. And he's talking to his disciples, who are followers of Jesus, who are bearing fruit. And he's going to show us why. Verse 3 in chapter 15, Jesus says this, "Already you are clean. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." He uses similar wording in John 13, 10 as he's washing his disciples' feet. Peter's kind of giving him a little bit of an argument. He says, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you," he's talking to Peter, "are clean." So here's the point. To be a branch that bears fruit, first, you have to be made clean. Right, when talking about plants that, you know, things that hurt a plant's growth. You know, the number one thing that can hurt a plant's growth? Thorns. Right, if a particular branch has a lot of thorns on it, it can stunt that plant's growth. It can cause it to produce no fruit or to produce little fruit. I just want you to use this illustration tonight. Do you want to know what could be keeping you from producing fruit tonight? Could it be because you have a whole lot of thorns in your life? Like, there's just thorns everywhere. Just so we're on the same page, I'm talking about sin. Right? Thorns cause vines, cause branches not to produce fruit. Thorns, sin causes you not to produce fruit. Possibly the reason you're not producing fruit, which we'll talk about what fruit is here in a second, but the reason you're not producing fruit is because you're still hanging on tightly to your sin. Right? You haven't come to Jesus to be cleansed from your sin. And so, of course, the fruit is lacking in your life. But to be a branch that bears fruit, what do you need to do? You need to cut off the thorns. You need to get rid of the thorns in your life so that you can now produce fruit. But the question is, how do we get rid of all these thorns? How do we get rid of our sin? Well, Jesus actually helps us see this in verse 3. He says, already you are clean because of something. What's he say? Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So how do you deal with your sin tonight? How do you deal with the thorns in your life tonight? Jesus says you deal with them by his word. You're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. What is the word of Jesus? Well, the word of Jesus is the word of God, but also the word of Jesus is the gospel of God. What is the gospel? I want everyone to really lock in, because I just want to tell you exactly what the gospel is. Again, you were designed to worship God and to produce fruit, but here's your problem, my problem. We were born into a fallen world. You were born a sinner. You were born rebelling against God. You have all of this sin. And the only thing that you have to give the God who created you is a life of sin and rebellion. That's it. But God loves you and me so much that here's what he did. He gave us his son who never rebelled, who never had any thorns, who deserved perfect love and eternal life with his father. But that perfect son did what we could never fully fathom. Jesus Christ, the perfect son, went to the cross to die a perfect death for you and me. Jesus died to take away your thorns. His whole life in ministry was centered around going synagogue to synagogue, proclaiming the gospel and saying, hey people, you're sinners and you need to wake up because you can't get to God on your own. You're trying to keep the law. You're failing, but I have kept the law. I have not failed. And my mission here on this earth is to go to a cross, and I am offering to take every burden off of your shoulder, every thorn out of your life. I am offering to take it all and die a death that you deserve, so that by doing that, you get a life that I deserve. Jesus takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. He is perfectly clean. We are filthy sinners, but what happens at the cross? Jesus makes us clean because he becomes the filthy sinner. This is the word that he has spoken. This is the word that makes us clean. You need to cleanse yourself tonight. You need to cut the thorns out of your life tonight, but you can't do it on your own. You do it by coming to Jesus. And once you do that, once you've been made clean, then we go to step 2. Jesus is going to invite us to come abide in him. And I love this. We may go a little bit into small group times because we got to get this. We come abide in the vine. Jesus says, John 15, 4 and 5, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the true vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So follow along. What's Jesus saying? To be a branch that bears fruit, you come and you be cleansed by Jesus, but you don't just like, hey, Jesus, thanks for saving me. I'm out of here. Like, I'll see you in heaven. Appreciate you dying. I'm out. Jesus says, you come, you be made right. You get cleansed by my word, and then I want you to come abide. Now that word abide, it means to dwell, and it means to remain, and we're going to see both of those in its context here. So I have 4 questions. I want you to really consider these. I want you to lock in. This could be the most important night for some of your lives. Here's the first question. Have you come to dwell in him? I'm not asking, did you come to Impact? Do you come to church? Have you come to dwell in Jesus? He says, abide in me. Come to me. Have you done this? Question 2, has he come to abide in you? Notice, this isn't about you abiding in Jesus. This is about you abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in you. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. Has Jesus come to abide in you? Has the Spirit of Christ come to dwell inside of you? Have you experienced what it's like to no longer live in your flesh, but to live by the Spirit, putting the works of the flesh to death and living in the fruit of the Spirit? Have you come to dwell in Him? Has He come to dwell in you? Question 3, are you remaining in Him? Abide doesn't just mean to come and to dwell and to leave. It's to come, to dwell, and to stay, to remain. There's this whole movement today. It's called deconstruction, right? People leaving the faith, people figuring things out on their own. I want to be loud and clear tonight. There is no such thing as a former Christian. Just like there's no such thing as a branch that bears fruit that now no longer bears fruit. Branches that bear fruit bear fruit. It's what the branch does. There's no such thing as former Christians. Christians are people who are in Christ for life. They come to dwell in Jesus. Jesus comes to dwell in them, and they remain in Jesus. This word, whoever abides in me, verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, is not a past tense verb. It's a present tense verb. Right? It means to remain. It's a coming to Jesus to dwell, and then it's a remaining with Jesus for life. Right, so I want you to hear me. There is a specific point in time, and maybe some of you, it's now. Maybe there's a specific point in time we come to dwell in Jesus. Mine, September 24th, 2017, I know when it happened. But every day since then, I've still come to abide in Jesus. Right, the gospel isn't a one-time thing we trust in. It is a life of continuing to come to Jesus, continuing to believe the gospel each and every day. Is that you, or have you fallen off? So yeah, I was a Christian 2 years ago, but I lost my salvation. You didn't lose your salvation. You weren't abiding in Jesus. Question number 4. Are you bearing much fruit as a result of your mutual abiding? You're abiding in Jesus, Christ is abiding in you, and what does he say in verse 5? When that happens, he it is that bears much fruit. Not he it is that might bear much fruit, but if you're abiding in Jesus tonight, and if Christ is abiding in you tonight, and you're still abiding together tonight, guess what is going to be the result of your life? Fruit. Now, what is fruit? We could look at Galatians and see that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's all of the attributes that make us like Christ. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is attributes, it's characteristics, it's acts, it's thoughts, it's words that reflect that we are no longer in our flesh, but we are now walking in Christ. So if we go back to those 4 questions, the question is, are you abiding in Jesus? And I think the key, and this is the last part, I think the key to unlocking how to abide in Jesus, it's at the end of verse 5. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Now watch this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I want you to hear this. Abiding in Christ really all comes down to one question. Here's my question. Are you depending on yourself tonight, or are you depending on Jesus tonight? Are you trusting in yourself tonight, or are you trusting in Jesus tonight? Because Jesus says, by yourself, I don't care how great you are, you can do nothing. You will bear no fruit. Or the fruit you think you're bearing right now, it's not going to last very long. Because you're trying, and one day you're going to get tired. The reason some of you aren't abiding in Jesus is because you're really just abiding in yourself. You haven't come to dwell in Jesus. You're living, you're dwelling, you're abiding, you're trusting in yourself. So what's it take to abide in Jesus? It takes, in my opinion, believing, genuine believing, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you want to abide in Christ tonight, you have to genuinely believe that apart from him, you can do nothing. You're a branch. Like, look at this thing. This is you. Branches don't do anything. Like, it's just a branch. Like, I can't play any sport with this. Like, that's about my limit. You're a branch. Branches were made to connect to a vine and produce fruit. You're trying to do this on your own, but you're not recognizing that you're not able to do this on your own. You are a branch, and you need to put away your sin and pride. You need to repent and trust in the vine tonight. To find true life, you need to trust in the vine, because here's what happens if you continue to be a branch that doesn't produce fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away and withers like a branch. Verse 6, he is gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I'm going to use this for a campfire on Sunday because that's all it's good for. I want you to hear this starking metaphor. Jesus says if you're a branch tonight that fails to produce fruit because you're not abiding in Jesus, you're prideful, you're sinful, you're trying to do your own, what I'm going to use this for Sunday is what your eternity is going to look like. You're going to be gathered up and you're going to be thrown into the fire. You're going to be thrown into the fire to burn. Because that is what dead branches do. So I want you to see, this isn't just a cute little, am I abiding in Jesus? Like, eternity's on the line. Are you depending on Christ tonight, or are you trying to do this on your own? Are you a lamp that's not plugged into electricity? Are you are you a headphone that's not plugged into Bluetooth? Are you a branch that's not plugged into the vine? Next week, we're going to see how to continue to abide. But the question tonight, as the band comes up, is, are you abiding? Are you abiding in Jesus? Have you come to dwell in him? Has he come to dwell in you? Are you still with him? And are you bearing fruit as a result of your mutual abiding? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing the song, Abide. Many of you are familiar with it. And I want you to consider during this time if that song is true of you. Are you depending on Christ? Tonight, is there anyone in this room who needs to connect to the vine, who needs to abide in the vine? What I want you to do is just find me, find your leader, find a friend who you trust, and I want you to talk about what it means to trust in Jesus, to abide in Christ tonight. And if you are a branch that bears fruit, one, come back next week to understand how to continue. But also, I want you to stand and sing during this time and remember that your life is not your own. You are completely dependent from the moment you wake up, the moment you go to bed, to everything you do in between, upon your abiding in Christ. So as we stand, as we sing, consider, are you abiding in Jesus? And is tonight the night? For some of you, you come and abide.